So, we are in 2 Samuel 20, and we know last week that Absalom's dead. And King David is coming back in the city, and everybody was, oh, King David, come, we want him back. And then what happens? He makes things right with the tribe of Judah, and they're like, why are you picking favorites? You know, it's just the fickleness of people. Why are you picking them? Teacher, he's looking at me. I mean, it's, and now it's going to get worse, right? And I love chapters 20 and 21 because you got to go through those to get to 23. And if you haven't read ahead, you'll see why. And with David, he's learning one thing. Satan never takes a break. Don't you feel like that? Where one problem solved and 10 poke right back up. It's just like, really? I don't get a break? No, you don't. You don't get a break, right? And if you want to be king, you certainly don't have time to breathe either, but it gives you a real good opportunity to seek the Lord, and that's really going to be the strength of David through all this. Is he just witnessed 20,000 people die. He watched his son die. The death ain't over. He's going to have a reminder here that we live in a fallen world. And in chapter 20, verse 1, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. Really? Okay, David just had to deal with his son's rebellion. And let's give Absalom credit because he at least won the people's hearts over. You know, he used flattery and he was a nice looking dude. This guy's just a trash talker. Okay, this guy, all he can do is run his mouth. And it's just like, we know these people. Some of us are these people where it takes more talent to build a house than it does to tear it down, right? And that's what this guy is. He's just a guy who's going to openly criticize. He has no solutions, right? He's in a lot of sense, he is a rebel. Let's point out the flaws, right? He would be a great Facebooker. And so he's just trash talking, but we're going to find people are going to follow him. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Well, wait a second. You guys were just, oh, the king's back. Oh, we're so sorry. Oh, let's kiss and make up. And now some trash talker shows up and it's the hot topic of the day. You know, that's just people. And if you're going to lead people, they're fickle. People come, people go. They're going to speak well of you. They're going to scream crucify you. But welcome to the suffering of Jesus Christ. I mean, he demonstrated that in his life. John tells us he didn't even commend himself to any man because he knew what was in a man's heart. Right? He never took the flattery. But the men of Judah from the Jordan, so every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Well, that a boy. They just made up with David. David brought him back in, and they're holding true to form here. Now, David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up in the day of their death, up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, these are the 10 women that Absalom, he ended up raping, right? And according to the law, this is the appropriate way to handle the situation here. And David still had 300 wives and 690 other concubines to pass the time with. And so, but he did take care of these ladies. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. Now, we know Amasa is Joab's replacement. As a way to be nicey-nice with the tribe of Judah, he decided to hire their military commander who lost the war, by the way. Let's keep that in mind. He's not a good commander. But he had to deal with Joab and fire Joab because Joab directly disobeyed orders. And we're going to see Joab doesn't let this go to rest. He says, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself. All right, here's your task. Here's your time frame. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. He had one job to do, right? Anyone here manage people? They'll do everything but what they're supposed to do. We played laser tag last night. I was explaining rules to one of the new guys. He says, I'm just here to just shoot. I'm like, you don't win the game that way. Well, I'm just here to do my, and then he's on his cell phone the whole time. I'm like, hey, man, thanks for being a team player, you know? You got one job here, bro, and he's going to chunk it. But he's a leader. He delayed longer than set time what David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. Now time is of the essence. He wants to quench this rebellion before it gets out of hand. And he sends Abishai here. And I like this guy. He's always got a sword and he's always willing to kill people that love to run their trap. Love this guy. Okay? But he says, let's take the special forces with us. Let's take the 600 fighting men that have been following David. So Joab's men, with the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, went out after him. Joab's in the game. Now, one thing I noticed when I was studying for this is Joab was never one of David's mighty men. Because he's crazy. The guy's a nut job, and the story doesn't end. But he was never part of the mighty men. But you know who was part of his mighty men? His armor bearer. Just, we'll put that there. We'll get to that eventually here. He does have some good qualities despite his neurosis here. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon. Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips, and as he was going forward, it fell out. This will be known as the oops, my sword just fell out of my sheath trick. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? Actually, Amasa and Joab are related by blood. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. This is a goofy Middle Eastern custom. Obviously, they like to touch each other's beards. That's kind of creepy. He went to go, but notice he says, and he took him with his right hand. Okay. How do most swordsmen fight? With the right hand. Not this guy. Joab's a little ambidextrous here. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again, thus he died. Ooh. So as he went to go kiss him, he stuffed a sword in his guts. Take that for taking my job. Joab, you're crazy. And honestly, what will happen to Joab is he will have to face the consequences. Under Solomon's reign, he'll be put to death for this. At this point, he's just, yeah, he's checked out a little bit. What's that? Yep. He does his job well, a little too well. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. Now, this is one of those circumstances, and we see this today, where people will take their cause and take their political point of view, and they'll attach it to Jesus Christ, right? If you're a good Christian, you will vote Republican, right? If you're a Christian, then you will vote for universal health care. What would Jesus shoot? You know, Jesus only uses Remingtons. You know, whatever our cause is, we always like to get validity by attaching it to King Jesus. And this is going on back in that time of David as well. If you like David, you'll have to follow Joab. That's our only decision here. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. Everyone loves a train wreck, don't they? It's like going past a car accident. You just kind of gawk. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went out after Joab to pursue Sheba and the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Maacah and all the Beerites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city and stood by the rampart. And all the people who were in Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Make a note. You're overreacting, Joab. They didn't even stop to ask questions. They didn't inquire. They're trying to destroy ants with a flamethrower. Like, it's a little too excessive here. And I'm glad this doesn't happen in the body of Christ at all, does it? We never overreact. We always handle our problems appropriately. What's the first thing we do when we get offended in church after we leave it? We go and broadcast everything they did to us online and Facebook, and we call all our friends, and we never really do the right thing in what? Go to them and talk about it. Let's just escalate this thing way out of control. And so we're going to see that someone with a calm voice of reason shows up. Verse 16, then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I'm listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy." This is called humor. The Holy Spirit puts humor in the Bible. Far be it from Joab to harm anybody except anybody he doesn't like. I mean, this guy's a murderer. And she's saying, "Look, you know, our city has a reputation of conflict resolution. You know, oftentimes someone has to be that calm voice of reason. How many family feuds, family disputes, arguments in churches could all be ended with a, hey, let's just sit down and talk about this. We have the word of God as our authority. Let's just not handle problems the way we would have in the world, okay?" And Joab, he's God's gift to conflict resolution here. "That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim," verse 21, "Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." All right. He's taking heed to this counsel. He says, "All right, you guys deal with him and just deliver him up." So the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." Atta girl. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. You ever want to get something done? Have a wise woman handle it. Men, you ever have your heads lopped off by a woman? You're not married yet. I'm talking about you. I'll catch your head, Marcus. Don't worry. I'll be there for you, bro. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaniah, the son of Joadiah, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of revenue. Obviously, they had a taxation system in place. This is the first time that's mentioned, so it may be relative to the next chapter here. Adoram was in charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheba was scribe. Zadok and Abathar were the priests. And Ira the Jerite was chief minister under David. Verse 21, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." Now, 3 years of famine. And it took 3 years before David sought the Lord, and for whatever reason, he probably thought this was just a normal ebb and flow. And after about 2 years, he's going, huh, this is lasting a little too long. On the third year, he finally was like, hey, Lord, can I have heaven's perspective on this? This is our application. Anyone here going through a real dry time? Anyone here going through a drought? You feel like God is just not blessing you? It's probably because he needs to point something out to you. Something is wrong in your camp, okay? And that's what God is going to show him. And he says, look, it's because of what King Saul has done. He's bloodthirsty. Now, understand, Israel at this time was set up in the area they were as an example to the pagan heathen nations around them. And for them to have senseless bloodshed, to have innocent blood on their hands, was a bad example to the surrounding pagan nations. Now, what happened was, is the Gibeonites, as we know from Joshua, is they came to Joshua and they kind of posed as refugees. They were the people of the land who were subject to God's judgment. But what they did is they came to Joshua and they struck a treaty with him. And Joshua honored the treaty, God honored the treaty, but under Saul's reign, he started an ethnic cleansing program and said, let's get rid of these Gibeonites, okay? It wasn't God's plan. Saul broke the treaty that Joshua instituted with the Gibeonites, and so God has taken notice. You know, one of the things I see, as our country gets so enraged with ISIS and gets so enraged with all these world conflicts and the senseless death, we as a country have murdered 55 million unborn babies since 1973 legally. And then we look at things like California's drought, which, you know what its nickname is? Lucifer. They get about 2 inches a year in California since 2011, I think, was the last time they had significant rainfall. And I think God may be trying to maybe get under someone's skin. I don't know. It might be other people. I'm just seeing a pattern here. But God will often withhold his blessing to get our attention here. And he says, Saul's house is bloodthirsty. He killed the Gibeonites. You know what David's response is going to be? But it's not my fault. I had nothing to do with that. Pick someone else. Why do I have to clean up everyone else's messes? Because you're king, David. Right? Write this down. The buck stops with you. Okay? No one else is going to do it. Right? The nameless, faceless organization we call the church will not clean up after ourselves. Right? We are the church. Right? The Americans are the American. We have a social responsibility. We have a right and a responsibility to take care of things. Right? Don't wait for someone else to do it. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them, verse 2. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, the children of Israel, had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Was any of that zeal for God? No. You know, zeal without wisdom isn't really accredited to being good, right? We can get really excited and we could really try to help God out and we can serve the Lord in our own way, but just to be excited and to be energetic about something and to have a good idea, we know the saying, right? The road to hell is paved with good ideas. And so he was very zealous, but it was going to bring about the wrath of God. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Now, this is good strategy for a leader here, right? Rather than showing up and telling them what to do, he asks them, how can I make the situation right with you guys? And he says, and how can I make atonement? What does that word atonement mean? Well, you can break it down to at-one-ment. How can I balance the books? How can I make the ledger equal out, right? It's an important term because atonement is very important to you and I, because what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He made atonement for your and I's sin. He balanced the books for us by what? Being put on the cross and shedding his blood over yours and I's sin. Thus, we have a right standing with God based on what he did. And atonement is a very important, I praise God for it. Because I don't want to stand before God and come up one penny short. Be like, remember that popsicle you stole in third grade? Oh, it's been bugging me since I was in third grade. I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord will just say, I don't remember either. And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let seven men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. Now, it's important to note, according to the law of God, that children were not to be punished for the sins of their father. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Oh, I'm just glad that I'm, you know, I don't have to suffer for what my old man did. But these men, seven's an important number biblically because it represents completion. But obviously, these seven men will have blood on their hands. Obviously, this hatred and this genocide was still occurring to some degree because we're going to see it will satisfy the Gibeonites and it will satisfy God's wrath. So obviously, there was still some kind of this hatred and strife and conflict occurring. And they said, just deliver seven men of his descendants and we'll hang them. Get a rope. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. One thing to note here is God takes your promises seriously, right? We aren't to make any oaths, right? The word of God tells us, let our yes be yes and our no be no. I mean, that's really, if your word isn't reliable, then you're not reliable. You know, it's better to just not say anything, right? Just give out definite maybes. Hey, can you help me? Definitely maybe if nothing else is going on, that's better, right? I had a talk with a mom last night, and her son needed a ride home after playing laser tag. And she's like, she had an epiphany because I have to drive by their house. And I caught her. She's like, oh, maybe I can have Ben. Ben, what are you doing later? I'm like, You're a pastor's wife. I caught you red-handed. You're asking the wrong question. The right question is, Ben, will you take my son home? Don't ask me if I want to take your son home, right? Because what happens when people come to church? Can you help me? Or no, would you like to help me move? No, I won't. I would not like to help you move. But you know what? Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I will help you move. I won't like it, though. I will complain the whole time, and I will eat all the pizza afterwards, but I don't want to help you. All right? You got to ask the right questions. But when you commit, commit. And here's the other thing. Learn to say no. Sometimes you have to tell people no. A, because they'll respect you. B, is maybe you just can't meet every need on God's green earth. You know, I'd rather just say someone no and then show up later and be like, hey, I had time. I'll come and help you now. David honored his commitment to Mephibosheth here. So the king took Ammoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aia, who she bore to Saul, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, who she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahathalite, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. Notice that, before the Lord. So they fell, all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from the heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by the day, nor the beasts of the field by night. Now notice, she waited until the rain came. Okay, understand, in the time of drought, that would indicate that the drought is over. The wrath of God was satisfied with these men being hung. And it's really a portrait of what Christ did for us. I mean, Jesus could have easily been killed and done behind closed doors, but he was done in such a brutal, humiliating, physical, violent manner. And that's the way Rome did it. You know, when you would come to a Roman-occupied city, for about 3 miles out, it would be lined with people who defied Rome, and they were all crucified. And that was a warning. Don't mess with Rome. Right? You know what this is a warning? Don't mess with God. God's a judge, right? We need to learn that. And the way God will do that is he will judge a person, okay? And he will do it in such a public, humiliating way that it's so all the other people can look upon that and go, I don't know what happened to me. Right? You don't want God to intervene because he does it in a very effective manner. But praise God, right, as the Old Testament tells us, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. Praise God that my shame, my guilt, my sin went on Jesus Christ. He bore it for me so I don't have to do that in an eternal fashion. Right? Isn't that great? You and I don't have to worry, right? Because there was an atonement made for you and I. And he died for the sins of your past, the sins of your present, the sins you're going to do tomorrow. Okay? That's the beauty of what Christ did. And we see these little foreshadows of we get to skip being publicly humiliated in an eternal fashion here. We are going to heaven, right? Woohoo! So, she kept the beasts of the field away in verse 11, and David was told that Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul and Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded, and after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Now again, when God puts you through that season of drought, when he's trying to get your attention, right, how do you get God to hear your prayer? Do what he's been telling you. Whatever he's got his thumb on, you know, seek the Lord. Say, Lord, search me and know me. Am I missing something here? And he'll show you. And he'll show you something you may not even know is the problem because you've been so caught up in the symptom. You know, and here's the beauty. God resumes communication with you, not because he's a jerk, where he's just like, I'm just not going to talk to you, right? We kind of have that idea with God, like he's some, like, offended girlfriend. Like, why isn't God answering my prayer? You hurt my feelings. You got to say you're sorry. No, it isn't like that. You know why God holds back the next set of instructions? He loves you enough, right? Parents, you know this. You tell your kids what to do. And if they want to eat dinner, they need to clean their room. They need to do whatever you just told them. And God loves us enough to not overwhelm our plate, right? Because sometimes we're like, God doesn't speak. I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. Go back and do the last thing you didn't do, the thing you have left undone, right? Do your pre-flight checklist again, you know? Are you in prayer? Are you in fellowship? Are you confessing your sin? Are you in your word? Whatever it may be. A.W. Tozer once said, he says, if any man really wants to know what's wrong with him, he should read the Bible for 2 weeks, and pretty soon he'll figure out exactly what's wrong with him. You know, the Word of God is a mirror, right? It's to show you that you need a Savior, that you are a carnal, vomitous, wretched, vomitous fleshy bag of pus, right? Right? The more I read this and the more I walk with Jesus, the more I realize I stinketh, right? I feel like Peter. You know, remember at the foot washing, and he's like, oh, Lord, you don't need to wash my feet. Jesus says, no, I need to wash your feet. And he says, Lord, don't stop there. Do the whole body. You know, he just recognized in that instant how unclean he was. But it's a good spot to be. Keeps you hot with the Lord. Because he'll heed your prayer. The prayer of a righteous man will availeth much. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, verse 15, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. The Philistines, we haven't heard about these guys in months, years. Don't they know they just suffered civil war that all this death and internal fighting was going on, and now the enemies of Israel show up, and they just, what? They add insult to injury, don't they? Lord, can I take a break? No. David and his servants went down and fought. But notice it says, and David grew faint. Then if was it Ish-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came in to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Now notice this. David's getting up in years. He's probably pushing 60. He's not, you know, he's not captain of the varsity football team anymore. He's probably got a nice little food blister, right? Back hurts a little bit, you know. He ain't in his prime. And one of the things, you and I are going to eventually realize that we have weaknesses, don't we? Right? Anyone here? Self-sustaining, self-providing, self-taking care of. I mean, we think we are to some degree, but the Lord will allow your weakness to shine through, because then it causes you to what? To lean on other people and find your strength with other people. Just as the scriptures say, right, we are to bear up with one another's burdens. You know, the challenges in churches, I find and I listen to people, and everyone's suffering alone, isolated. And what you're doing by not reaching out to the other people in your church is you're not giving them an opportunity to bless you and to use their gifts and to love you, right? It's pride. It's self-love. It's self-pity to some degree, where you're just like, you don't want people to see your weakness. You don't want to humble yourself and ask for help here and there. You're just going to suffer through it. But God has an intention. You know, it's the body of Christ. Right? We need each other to get through these things, because it builds relationships. And David is learning to surround himself with men who are better fighters than he is. He's, in a sense, giving away the ministry and allowing others to be raised up to do the work. But notice, not only did the Philistines come out, but the giants show up. When it rains, it pours. Not only is the electric bill overdue, but the water bill's overdue. Oh, you know, isn't that our prayer life? It's like, Lord, don't you understand what's going on here? Well, he's setting the stage for chapter 22. Okay, we're going to get to this. Promise. So the giants are coming out, and the giants have great big weapons, right? They have technology that is better than the nation of Israel. And the giants come. Philistines are coming. But Abishai came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, not at him, they swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now, in modern terms, this is saying, hey, you're a micromanager. Let the people you delegate your job to, let them do it. It's time to pass the mantle on, right? I look at in the way how we raise up pastors in Calvary Chapel, and I look at how busy I was as an assisting pastor, because it was easy to just be busy, right? Clean the toilet, set the thermostat, right? Pick up junk, do the dishes. I had plenty to do as an assisting pastor. But as a senior pastor, the Lord goes, okay, enjoy your carpal tunnel syndrome and stop lifting anything, you know? Here, you can't sleep on the weekends. Oh, so you've been up all night. You can't set up at church. You know, there's all this stuff. And the Lord's saying, hey, let the other people participate. You know, I find that I got demoted as a senior pastor. I do less. And I'm supposed to, because I have higher priorities. And the other thing is I'm going to be dead or gone. You know, if I keep preaching the way I do, I'll probably be dead. But I'll be out of here someday, and it'll be left to turn it over to the kids. You know, same thing with you parents. If you do everything for your kids, how are they going to survive adulthood, right? If you were to disappear today, could your household run? Or do you have this great big pet called your oldest child? You know, that's the one thing you'll have to realize is you are not the end game for the information and skills you have. You have to find your replacement, right? You have to train other people up. You have to let other people use their skills and talents. And you know what the problem is with that? People are messy. Kids make mistakes. Gosh, I hate watching mistakes. Some of you guys know that. Just ask Marcus how much I love mistakes. Oh. But you got to give it over and you got to watch him do it because you're going to be gone. David only has about 10 years left. But he's got to raise up fighters. Right? Lest you quench the lamp of the battle. Now it happened afterward that there was, again, a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Gosh, there's just so much fighting. Then, I can't pronounce his name, the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerurogim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. He was really good at math. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hands of his servants. Now, let's look back. A million years ago, young David sees this uncircumcised Philistine called Goliath. He's taunting the people of Israel, and he grabs a sling, and he reaches into the stream, and he pulls out 5 smooth stones. Why? Was he a bad shot? Did he not have faith in God? He knew something. There were 4 other giants, and he wasn't going to stop with Goliath, was he? Let me at him, right? This reminds me of Caleb. Remember Caleb? 80-something years old. And they're like, what you going to do in retirement? He says, I'm going to go climb mountains and kill giants. Hey, Christian, you know when you're done? When you're dead. You know, you and I are expected to go from victory to victory. Okay. God has set you up for success. But the problem is it's hard, isn't it? It means you got to do work. You got to be about your father's business. Why can't I just take some time off for me? I need more me time. No. That's where the life of the Christian is going from victory to victory, because not only does it give you a sense of God's presence and power, it also gives the people that are watching you an opportunity for their spine to stiffen up a little bit, right? There's nothing better than an example, isn't there? It's great to watch somebody just have a little bit more courage than you, right? Isn't it nice to just be able to trust your leadership and go, I may not believe what's going on, but he does, so I'm following him, you know? And that's what these young men are demonstrating, that they caught what David was doing. That's the thing, Christian. Ministry is caught. It's not taught, right? David still needed to be an example all the way to his fighting years here. And they're still killing giants, you know? And these promises are to you and I, right? You and I can still kill giants. It's absolutely possible. Because you know why? The giants are always going to come, right? Don't ever let your guard down. Just as the word tells us that Satan prowls about us like what? A roaring lion seeking whoever he will devour. Silly rabbit. But one of the things you read in Isaiah, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Notice what it doesn't say. No weapon formed against you won't touch you. It just won't prosper. Anyone lose a fight ever? That's a college education. You know, you learn real quick after your first black eye and broken nose, hopefully. You know, the guy with the 2 black eyes didn't learn the lesson the first time, you know. And so that's the thing, is God will allow the breath of Satan to come upon you. He'll let you feel the flames of hell. Right? He'll send the dogs after you. Why? To mature you, to grow you up, to teach you to fight, to tell you don't get complacent, because that's where Satan kills us, isn't it? When we're fat, lame, and lazy, sitting there out in the open, right? We got to be on guard. Because the people we're raising up are watching us. Again, we're not going to have verse 22 unless we've read everything that has gone on up to verse 21. And I'm encouraged by this. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hands of Saul. David would not be allowed in church these days because he actually sings to God, right? Yeah, he's not a Midwestern white person, you know. The mumble, oh, Lord, I'm so glad to be going to hell. No, no, no. David is, he is an emo musician. I mean, this guy, you know, he dances in his underwear, for Pete's sake, right? He plays the harp. Yuck. He's emotional. But I'm thankful for it, because what he's about to sing to God isn't something he found in a book. It isn't some rote lyric. It is something he has experienced. So I want to challenge you guys. Are you willing to pay the price of having a testimony of what God has done in your life? It comes with a cost, doesn't it? If you want to see God work, that means you need to be vulnerable. You need to be stepping out in faith. You have to put yourself in situations where no human effort can do anything for you. Sometimes we don't give God that opportunity to work because we don't step out, right? Our test. What was that? The, was that? Spooks? I think it was ice. I think the Lord doesn't get that chance to work because we don't let him. We play it too safe. And God will let you fight your own battles, Christian. But he desires to fight them for you. It says here, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now understand, how did David learn that God is his rock and his fortress? He was on the run in the wilderness, wasn't he? He was writing these songs in the cleft of the rocks down in the southern part of Israel there, right? He's looking at, it's the Lord that's keeping him, right? The God of my strength, in whom I will trust. God, and that's the thing. How did David learn that God was his strength? How many times was David and his men hungry and weak, right? How many times did they not have the weapons and the equipment that they needed? They had to suffer lack, right? You know why David wrote this stuff is because he didn't have any Visa cards, right? He didn't have Prozac. He didn't have good liquor. You know, look at our life. Where do we run to when things get tough? We go everywhere but to God, don't we? We try to go through every human avenue. We go to the psychologist. We go to the doctors. We go to the credit agencies. There's something lacking in our life, and we think it's found in the material, and the Lord will let you go through that just so you can get to the end of yourself, and then you can lean on him, and then you can come out and say, look what I found, guys. God actually says what he means and means what he says. He'll take care of me. He says he's my shield. What does a shield do? It keeps the swords and it keeps the arrows from hitting you, but they come, don't they? You have to actually put your shield up. You got to stand behind it. The horn of my salvation, it speaks of the altar of sacrifice where you could get amnesty from the wrath of men when you sinned. You could run to the altar and you can grab onto the horn and they couldn't touch you. We play that when we play tag, right? It's called ghoul, right? My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Verse 5, when the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Anyone been there? We have fear in our walk, don't we? There's a healthy fear. God will take you out of your comfort zone so he can comfort you. Right? He will surround you with the waves of death. Right? You know, one of the things in my personal testimony, what pricked my heart was everyone around me started to die. Went to a lot of funerals. Started with people I worked with, started with friends of friends, started with family members, and it got close. It started to cause me to consider eternity. You know, because I was in my 20s and I'm indestructible, right? Any of you guys, you young guys, right? Older young guys, when you're 20, you're indestructible, right? We say things like, here, hold my beer, and then we go jump the dirt bike with no brakes. Because we're not going to die. I mean, am I in good company here? Can I get an amen? Don't look away, Brad. Did you do smart things your whole life, or were you a young man too? Right, yeah. the waves of death surround me. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I filled out another credit card application. No, it says, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God in a whisper so no one else could hear me because I'd be embarrassed. There's something about God loves to hear the desperate cries of his children. Why? Because maybe that's the only time he ever hears from you is when you need something. But nonetheless, he loves you. He's a perfect father. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. I like that. Do you know God came down? He put on the earth suit. He became a man to experience what this world has to offer, right? He was sinless and he was perfect in it. And what did they do to him? They killed him, right? He came down. He knows exactly what you and I go through. He's gone through humanity just as you and I do. But darkness is under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, from they were too strong for me. Oh, man. You know, one of the things you're going to learn is if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to have enemies, right? You're going to have lots of enemies, okay? But the thing is with God, being the good father that he is, understand he's not going to let people mess with his kids. That's the beauty. As it says, he's getting mad. There's an anger. This anger is aroused because people wanted to cause harm to David. And David was God's man. He was God's king. And David made some mistakes, okay? David didn't take the test and get an A, but he was God's kid. He was God's child, and he was for David. That's the thing. You and I, we're God's kid. He's for us. People have ill intent towards you and I, but God's got it covered. They were too strong for him. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, right? They always kick you when you're down, right? They never come when it's convenient. They get you when you're not ready for it. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I love that. God delights in you, right? The anger of God was satisfied on the cross, right? God will discipline you because he loves you, but God hasn't forsaken you. God likes you, right? It's just as we're going through John. It says that Jesus says, I and the Father love the Son, and that's a friendly love, okay? You and I have the same standing before God. He delights in you. He knows you're a knucklehead. That's the beauty, is he loves you because you're a knucklehead and that you need him. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Now, this doesn't speak of self-righteousness. This speaks of David had the righteousness of God on him, right? A righteousness that was given to him outside of him, the same righteousness that you and I stand in, and that's what? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin is covered, right? The Bible tells us what? There's no good thing that lies within us, right? We don't add anything to our relationship with God. In fact, we kind of dumb it down, don't we? You know, you ever have that stupid friend? If not, maybe you were the stupid friend. But I mean, I have skinny people hang out with me because it makes them look better in shape at the gym. You know, my buddy Matt, I'm like, the only reason you bring me to the gym is it makes you look better. He's right, you know? I mean, but that's the thing. You know, God gets all the glory in our relationship with him. We don't add to it. It's all about him. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. David was a man of the word of God. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You can't outsmart God. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Notice how he emphasizes the statutes of God, the word of God, right? Part of all this protection and part of all this favor and part of all this covering that God gives is found simply in obedience to God's word. As we've talked about, obedience is the Christian safety net. You know, a lot of Christians will blow it and then they'll say, why do I deserve this? Well, if you would have just listened, you know, it wouldn't have happened to you. You can leap over walls. Some of us, that's a huge miracle. For who is God except the Lord? Ask yourself, are there any foreign gods in your life? What is a strange affection? What is something that you're pursuing greater than God? There's your God. And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war. That's not a popular verse in today's culture, right? So that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. I like that. It's the gentleness of God. You notice he deals with us appropriately when we mess up. Very gentle. I'm glad I'm not God. You know, I just kind of blow my stack and stammer away. Not God. You enlarge my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. Underline that. We just talked about this. You're not done till you're done, right? Don't do your job halfway. Keep pushing forward. Destroy your enemies. Is there sin in your life that you don't have victory over? Keep going, right? You're not done till you're done. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I have destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save. That's a good point to get at. Have you gotten to a point where you realize no one's going to do it for you? Right? Where you're laid out naked, bare, stripped, your friends don't talk to you, the dog doesn't even make eye contact with you, your family doesn't love you. It's God sets you up so that you can look up. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. My people. He ain't talking about the enemies. Christian, you have any problems in your own home? My wife does. You know, it's important marriage counseling here. You know, you ever want to see God work in the other person's life, pray for them. You have kept me as the head of the nations. That's a tough lesson David learned. How else do you learn that God keeps you as the head of the nation, but he allows Satan to throw everything he can at you. And when you're the last man standing, that means God's kept you. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. That was the whole point of the nation of Israel, to be a lamp and a light to the people around them. They wanted what David had. It's nice to look at somebody and be jealous of their walk, going, I want that. But understand, Christian, if you're jealous of another man's testimony, this is the price you're going to pay to get that testimony. Just ask a saint who's been through the ringer, what did it cost you to walk out of this trial and go, hey, the Lord loves me? Oh, man. oh, I don't like those stories, but they're necessary, right? There's some real doozies out there, but God will show himself good. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift up me from above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Gratuity. God takes you through the ringer just so he can hear from you. Thank you. Not because he's insecure. He wants you to understand. He has got you covered, right? You know, that's what ministry is. A lot of people ask, why did you get into the ministry, Pastor Ben? And I said, I wanted longer hours and less pay, right? I wanted to hear people complain to me all day. I wanted people complain about me to me. I wanted people to gossip about me and hurt my family. No. You're going to have that. That's what you're guaranteed, but it's temporary. But it's just the only way when the Lord pricked my heart that I could say thank you. And he just said, are you all in? He says, I'm looking for men to stand up for me. And at that point, I had nothing to show. I was 27 years old. I'm hungover. I'm burned out. All my money went to sex, drugs, rock and roll. And I had nothing left in my life, you know. And God says, hey, I will restore those years the locusts have eaten. Are you all in? Are you ready to suffer for my name's sake? And I'm like, hey, I don't have two nickels to rub together. Let's go. And he sent me to you people. You have words with God about that. Thanksgiving, gratuity. That's all that ministry is you just say thank you, Lord, by cleaning up other people's messes in Jesus' name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Again, verse 22 is not an elective. This is a personal testimony about a guy who had a personal encounter with the true and the living God. This is a man who had come close to death. He's gone through all these. Do you want your testimony tuned up? That's the cost. But no one's ever sorry for that.